for visiting with us. We are so thankful to have you, and we encourage you to stick around for a little bit so we can get a chance to meet you. This morning, I want to talk about excuses. I'm a person who hates excuses. Let me correct that. I am a person who hates when other people make excuses. Right? If your team loses, you don't get to blame it on the refs in my sight. Your team didn't execute. You lost. But then the second you put the magnifying glass on me, excuses aren't that big of a deal. The issue becomes if someone accuses me or criticizes me, I'm going to find a way to deflect. I could teach a class in it. I will come up with an excuse to tell you why that actually isn't my fault. That's a problem. And the reality is all of humanity struggles with this to an extent. Because we all don't like being wrong. And we're going to have to be accountable for our failures. Wherever we fell short, morally, spiritually, we can't make excuses about those things, but we would rather do so. So this morning, what I want to encourage us to do is to get rid of our excuses. And the application is going to be frustratingly and annoyingly simple. But we're going to be taking our lesson from Exodus 3 and 4. So if you want to turn there, that's where we're going to spend all of our time this morning. Catching up in the story while you're turning there. Exodus begins, of course, with the people of Egypt, and they are in bondage. They are in Egypt. Now, God hears them. He hears their oppression. He sees what they have gone through. He sees that the Egyptians have murdered their children, and through that, he has brought one, Moses, right? Moses is saved. He's raised in Pharaoh's army, or he's raised in Pharaoh's house. He leaves after he kills an Egyptian and is told on. He flees to Midian, and then he marries into the family of the priest of Midian, Jethro. So, Moses has gone off. He's gone to a new land. He has entirely forgotten about his people. But at the end of Exodus 2, we have this beautiful thought that God has not forgotten about his people. He hears their cries. He hears their groanings. He hears what they're going through. And he knows exactly who he is going to choose to lead them out of the land. So, Exodus chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, I'm going to be reading through verse 10. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a bush of fire, or in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. A couple of thoughts where we just read in these first 10 verses. I find it interesting, the more I read in Scripture, about how often God chooses and calls shepherds to go and speak to his people. And it makes sense. Shepherds have a really important job when it comes to just paying attention. It takes a lot of bravery. It takes a lot of courage. You have to be compassionate. You have to be caring. All those things would be necessary to be a good leader. Those are Christ-like virtues. So what we see is that shepherds are commonly used because they need to deal with some oftentimes bratty people. And that's especially the case in Moses' situation. So, seeing that Moses is going to have to deal with these people, it's good that he's a shepherd. Now, God is going to come to Moses in the form of a burning bush. Now, I was thinking a little bit about why God would use this. You know, what is the purpose of this? In the text, when it talks about how it's burning but not consumed, I thought maybe it's about God indwelling with his people and driving their fervor and their zeal. Maybe that's what it is. I don't know. It could just be that a bush burning but not actually burning is weird and that would make him look. I'm not sure. But either way, it gets Moses' attention. So he looks, and then God tells him, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. Fire is often associated with the presence of God, that God is there. It is not Mount Sinai. It is not Mount Horeb that is holy. It is the place where the Lord is that is truly sacred. So he takes off his shoes and worship, and clearly, like all of us would be, he's terrified. I'm going to make sure to make notes of the times we see very human emotions from Moses in this story. So from this point, Moses is now worshiping, and God is telling him the plan. I have heard what my people are going through. I have heard of their oppression. I have heard of how the Egyptians are treating them. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to set them free. They're going to come out of this land and they're going to go to Canaan. They're going to a place that is bountiful, a place flowing with milk and honey. That is what I desire for my people. And who's going to lead them out? As the Lord says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh to let my people go. So what is Moses' response to that, right? He says, in verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. I want to make it clear that verse 11, out of the context, it's not a bad question to ask. As a matter of fact, I think it's a very important question to ask. When God gives us a task to do, when he tells us to love our neighbors or forgive people no matter what they've done to us or raise families that honor God, that is a task that is stronger than we are. Who am I? How could I be chosen to be put in this position? But the same answer that God gives to Moses, the answer we should take comfort in, he will be with us. Yes, we are insignificant. Yes, we are nothing. But he can make us strong. We have hope in him. So, out of the context, of course, this is an important question to ask, but we are going to start seeing Moses isn't really asking these questions to get a genuine answer. He's just trying to find a way to deflect it. It's a sense of false humility. So, who am I? God responds, doesn't matter who you are, I will be with you. I will give you the strength. So you would think after this point, all right, so God is going to be with me. The creator of the universe has come to me in a burning bush. Let's go. Let's go. Moses finds another question he needs to ask, though. Verse 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Quick pause. Yes, that is an important question to ask. There are a lot of false gods and a lot of misinterpretations and misunderstandings of who God is out there. So it is important that when Moses gets the name of God, he's going to actually tell people, who am I talking about? Who do you need to be following? Who can you be thanking for what you're going through? So that's important. However, in context, yet again, Moses is using this to try to deflect. So God is going to try to build him up and build up his faith. Starting in verse 14 through the end of the chapter, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you, and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold and jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. So that's a lot, and a lot more than Moses asked for. Moses first of all, or God responds to Moses first of all saying, here is my name. This is who you can say I am. I am that I am. Or simply I am. The name Yahweh or the derivative Jehovah, they come from this word, to be. God simply is. Now that's of course an important note because we are utterly dependent and reliant on other things, but God is not that way. He has always existed. He does not need our help or our assistance. He simply is. So, you tell him that I am has sent you. Now, in addition to that, he doesn't just stop there. He says, I am also the God of your fathers. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they all had a relationship with me. I have been their God, establishing his rapport that he's already had with his people. He tells them yet again, I promise, I'm going to lead you up out of Egypt. I'm going to go and take you to Canaan. I'm going to take you to a bountiful place. And he says, also, you go and meet with the elders there. Tell them that the Lord has sent you. You're going to go to Pharaoh. And he's honest that Pharaoh is going to actually reject you. Pharaoh's not going to listen. Pharaoh's not going to care. He's going to tell you, no, not going to let you do that. I'm not going to let you go worship in the wilderness. So I will compel him. He must be compelled with a mighty hand. And we know of God's 10 plagues that he brings against Egypt in judgment against Pharaoh and his pride. So you're going to take I'm going to raise up my hand. You are going to free this people. And they're going to plunder. They're going to take things without a force, without a fighting force, without an army from the greatest nation on the face of the planet right now. You will be given things willingly by the Egyptians. All that sounds pretty great, right? God is assured and promised, I'm going to be with you. Here's who I am. Here's what I've been to your people. Trust me. So Moses goes now, right? Moses hears all this. He's like, all right, let's go. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. For they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. I want to reinforce again. This is a pretty reasonable thing to say. I have had some pretty weird experiences with people on subways who will come up to me and say that they are God. Like, and I don't believe them either. So we need, like, there has to be some evidence, right? That who am I? Why, if I just come and say the Lord came and spoke to me, everyone's just supposed to assume that's right? Okay. Well, God's going to give him some things to prove that God has truly come and to speak to him. Verse 2, the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water that you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. They ask for proof. They need some proof. Here's what you can do. You take the staff in your hand. God asks Moses, is this a staff? Not because God is ignorant of what a staff is, but rather, this is an inanimate object. It is not living. And now it is very much alive and probably venomous and probably terrifying. And we see Moses running away from this scenario. But God tells him, pick it up by its tail and it's going to turn right back into a staff. This really calls on one of the interesting themes that we see, particularly Old Testament, but it goes throughout the whole Bible, of God calling non-life to life, from death into life. Then he goes and talks about leprosy. Leprosy in Scripture is, it could be a varying amount of skin diseases, but they were pretty much all dangerous. They can make you lose limbs, they make you harm other people, and probably lead to death in most instances. So now Moses has the ability to cure something that is, at this time, incurable, simply by moving it in and out of his cloak. It's not a parlor trick. It is genuine, life-taking disease. And then God gives him a third witness, if you will. You go to the Nile, you take some water out, and you pour it out, and it will become blood on the dry ground. Just a little minuscule version of the first plague, right? So all these have some important meaning. We have from non-life to life, power that belongs exclusively to God, the power to heal incurable brokenness and diseases. And the Nile River was the source not only of Egyptian trade, it was also a place of ultimate power. They saw their gods as taking power from the Nile. But God is able to usurp the whole thing. So now Moses can literally do three incredible miracles. He's going to go now, right? He's going to head out. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. You start kind of seeing that this isn't about humility or anything like that, right? The last thing that someone is going to say when your staff turns into a snake is, wow, that guy has a weird stutter. That's the last thing on anyone's mind. He can turn water into blood. How could you care about your speech? Why does that matter? But again, this is Moses trying to get out of the scenario. He does not want to be here. So God's response to him says, in verse 11, then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. So God is rebuking him a bit here. Who cares if you speak well? It has nothing to do with your strength or your might or how oratory your process is. Doesn't matter. I will give you the words to say. I will speak for you. I will teach you. But also take into consideration, your ability to speak or see or anything like that comes from me. So if man has some sort of brokenness or if he has great at something, God can be glorified in either circumstance. That is what matters, Moses, not you. I'm just calling on you to go. Trust in me and go. And that is where we start seeing the real crack. The real Moses shows up here. Because it hasn't been about God's name. It hasn't been about, oh, I don't know if they'll listen to me or my stutter or anything. We see right after that, in verse 13, but he, being Moses, said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. The reality of the situation is if God came to him in a burning bush and he said, you need to go, and Moses left right then, God would have found a way to teach him everything he needed to know. He would have given him other signs. He would have figured it out along the way if he would have just gone. But the reality of the situation is when God comes to him and tells him this stuff, he just doesn't want to. I'm going to make excuses and figure out a way. Somebody else. I don't care who does it, just not me. We see God now frustrated, angry in the text. Looking down in verse 14. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you will do the signs. I am not calling on you to quit. I'm not calling on you to do nothing. Any of the fears that you have about your incompetence, irrelevant. Because if you're struggling with speaking, I'll get your brother Aaron out here. Aaron will speak for you. He'll come. He'll be glad in his heart. You need to trust me. Take your staff with which you do the sign. God clearly loves Moses. But it is so evident that the excuses are angering. He has been given every opportunity. You have any other questions? You can turn a staff into a snake. You have been promised an incredible land. Go! But Moses wants to find a way out. Now, as we think about this story, we often are put in similar circumstances, not to lead an entire people to a different land, but through all sorts of God-given tasks. This is why I love this story, is that we see a man very much like us who is going to make excuses. And it doesn't excuse us from doing the same thing. Rather, it teaches us how silly they are in comparison to the greatness of God and what he has promised to do through us. Let's give a few examples this morning. Brother Bill already talked about gossip this morning. So, in Matthew 18, we are told specifically what we are to do if we have an issue with somebody. If we have a gripe with someone, someone has sinned against us. You go to that person, and then you take two or three witnesses if they don't listen to you, and then you go to the church with it. But what do we do instead? I'm going to start telling this person and this person. And maybe even it seems innocent, however that we may phrase that. But I'm not actually trying to harm anybody. I'm just trying to get off my chest. But that is how churches divide. That is how people stop trusting one another. And we are given specific instructions by God. This is not how you're supposed to be operating. And then when we see all the damage that is done, we're going to find another way to blame somebody else for it. Oh, I didn't spread it. I just told somebody else, and then they're the ones who took it. Or why are you not mad at the person who sinned against me? Like, you know, why did you? Excuses. How about an example from last week? We went through Romans 12 at the 9 o'clock. Romans 12 encourages us. Paul says at the end to not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So we go into our workplace, whatever that may be, and we see that our coworkers are mistreating us, or maybe they've even told the boss something horrific that we've done. And the boss goes and asks us about it, and we're like, oh, no, that's not the way it goes, and the boss believes us. Great. But then how do we treat that coworker? Scum of the earth, trash of the world. We're going to find a way to mistreat them, to get back at them, to bite back at them. And one of the hardest things about putting ourselves in those scenarios is because we are very quick to use our Bible to condemn somebody else. We are not very good at using the Bible when it condemns us and our selfish and self-destructive attitudes. So, all right, those are two things where we would be actively going against what God has told us to do, actively rebelling against Him, and then making excuse for it. But just as dangerous is passivity. It is just as dangerous as any of these other things. Let's take, you know, the acknowledgement of your neighbor, or that we're told to love our neighbor. And then we see people walking around, and they either look really, really sad. Maybe they have some car trouble, and it's like, well, I'm not a mechanic, can't do anything about that. Or maybe we see that they're struggling with other things. Or maybe we don't see they're struggling at all because we don't care to actually go and get to know them and show our love to them. Because the attitude, instead of this is something I actively need to be doing, I can just say, well, you know, I stay out of their hair, they stay out of mine. That's fine. It is to our shame. Essentially, what we do when we put ourselves in positions like that, when we make excuses about why we are not actively loving our neighbor, why we are not actively showing hospitality, what we are doing is the same thing that Moses did. Oh Lord, send someone else. But the thing is, all the things that God has given to Moses, He has given us the same thing. He has given us His presence through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He has given us a quest to go on, that we are called on to call the world of brokenness into repentance. And we go out and we encourage them to be reconciled to God, to be baptized, to make disciples. We are given incredible signs, the most incredible sign ever done. Jesus raising from the dead. And another miraculous thing, us who are dead people, now raised to new life. You can't speak well? You have an entire book where God speaks for you. Know it and learn it and understand it. It doesn't mean that your language is going to be perfect or you're going to, you know, mystically do everything right. I don't do everything right either. But we don't even try. We just use that as an excuse. The reality behind all of what we don't do, we've been given the same thing as Moses, and we just choose, I don't want to do this. I will excuse myself from this responsibility. I am telling God, hey, you chose the wrong person. You got it wrong. How petty and selfish and foolish. It's quite frankly an embarrassment when we make these sorts of excuses. An embarrassment. But as I mentioned, overcoming our excuses is frustratingly and annoyingly easy. Simple. The first thing that we have to do is to have faith, is to trust in God. And again, faith is so baseline Christianity. It's just like, yeah, I know that Hebrews 11 stuff, like whatever. Okay, we have to have faith. But faith is supposed to be shown in everything that we do, right? As often as we quote James 2, faith without works is dead. How often does that actually get lived out? We forget what happens in those passages, right? Because you know what? It takes faith. It takes faith to put yourself in a position where you could be hurt by somebody. It takes faith to go and show love to a neighbor who may not show it back to you. It takes faith, but it's necessary. And we are told, just like Moses, that you will suffer. You will go through heartbreak. Things will not be easy or peaceful here, but you can trust him. You can trust he's going to be with you. Trust him. And secondly, do hard things. What Moses was called to do here is not an easy task. Hey, lead almost 1 million people to a different land. Very easy. No. But God, again, promised he was going to do it, so just go. It is hard for us to be put in a scenario where we're going to have to be the ones to show the love of Christ and be mature and grow up. I've been gossiped about. I know the anxiety that can come with that, the paranoia, the anger. But what is our responsibility? To keep gossiping and break and, you know, continue that cycle? Or to stop it there and say, go to that person. Say, I forgive you and I love you. What you said was really hurtful. I want to be your family, and let's work through this together. We are scared of a lot of things. There's a lot of stuff that should worry us. But doing hard things requires us to first acknowledge that I have faith in a God who is far more powerful than me. And he has called me to walk in this way, and he has assured me that he's going to be there with me. So I'm going to go, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to show hospitality. I'm going to go be among the vulnerable and the hurting people. I'm going to find people in my congregation who are hurting and be with them. I'm going to dedicate my life not to putting more evil and more brokenness into this world, but overcoming it with the good that God has shown to me. Do the hard thing. Do the right thing. So, making excuses, it's foolishness, it's worthless, it's garbage. It is telling God, I know you told me to do this, but I think I have a better plan. I think I know someone better for this task. You've been called on. Moses was just a stuttering shepherd in a wilderness, running away from his life, his former life. And God turned him into a great leader and a great prophet. No matter what you are or what you think you are, God can do the same thing with you. He can work wonders through you. So it is high time for us to stop making excuses. Instead, we put our full trust in him and we do the hard thing. So this morning, maybe the hard thing for you is acknowledging that you're a broken person and you're desperately stuck in your sin and you don't know a way out. And what it's going to require is humility to say, God, I know you're the only one who can get me out of this. So I hope if that is the case, you know, you'll bring that forward to us. But additionally, if you're here and you've made a ton of excuses to God about why your service to him can be so limited, about why the Sunday mornings just, you know, it just doesn't really work with my schedule, about why I choose not to love my neighbor, about why I choose to give half-hearted work effort, about any of those things. There is hope in Christ. So, if there is something that you need to confess, we are oftentimes given this time for you to come forward. But per usual, if it is now or if it is later or whenever you need, please acknowledge it. Trust in the Lord, overcome your excuses, do hard things. And with that, we'll be led in our invitation song.